Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, after Paul got started into the body of 1 Corinthians and addressed his first concern, which was divisions in the church, his development of the solution to that problem took him very quickly into the area of the gospel and of the preaching of the gospel, into areas of evangelism, and we have looked at that pretty thoroughly in chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. So I'm not going back to that, except just to say that this section tells us that the gospel is fundamentally opposed to the world's beliefs and values, but it is divinely powerful to convert the lost without appealing to human wisdom. Salvation is designed to exalt God, His wisdom, His power, and His grace. And therefore, when it comes to evangelism, the concept of seeking new ways to present the gospel in the light of a changing world is dead wrong, according to what Paul tells us here in this section. In regard to salvation, we learn that none is excluded because of human deficiency. None is included because of human superiority. But each must renounce all reliance upon human reasoning and believe the Word of God, to have, as Jesus told us, the faith of a little child. In other words, we must come to terms with God doing things His way instead of ours. And that's included in what it means to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But now we're going to move on from that to the very last section of chapter 1 that we could call a bunch of nobodies. The Church of Jesus Christ consists largely of people who are considered nobodies in this world. And so thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, April 28, and thanks to those of you whose financial gifts enable us to continue to teach God's Word on this station. Well, we come to examine today Paul's second exhibit of God's foolish wisdom. Remember, Paul is writing to address numerous problems in the church at Corinth, and he begins with the problem of divisions, or cliques. Behind this problem, as behind every problem, is the problem of human pride. And Paul sets forth, therefore, two exhibits to confront the pride of man. The first is the gospel. Both the contents of its message as well as its manner of communication are neither impressive to the world, but they are, by God's design, the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, they both, the contents of the message as well as its manner of communication, display the superior wisdom and power of God. But the second illustration, the second example that shows that God's way of doing things confronts the pride of man, is by examining the membership of the church. The church at Corinth, the church in Burlington, North Carolina, the church wherever you are. And what Paul tells us is that the people who constitute the church are not impressive by the standards of the world, but God uses them to display His superior wisdom. And so he begins by talking about the lowly nature of the church, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This is a reality that we must consider. And so Paul is saying, in effect, look around you and see your calling, brethren, not just your calling, brother, looking individually at yourself, though that's certainly part of the examination process, but consider your calling, brethren, plural, as you look around you in the body of Christ. Consider your call, brethren, is the way another translation puts it, rather than calling. And he's obviously referring to the same thing that he talked about in verse 24, when he said, but to those who are called, remember verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. This is a very important doctrine, the doctrine of the effectual call. But now he says in verse 26, for you see your call, brethren, that not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, according to the flesh, are called. In other words, first of all, consider what you were before you were called to faith in Christ, what you were as an individual. And then secondly, consider the church corporately in this regard. And this actually still addresses this problem, because some of them were exalting themselves in carnal divisions, in pride, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And there was a great deal of pride involved in that, and Paul said, now just take a moment and take a good look at yourselves and think about who you were and what you were before God called you unto himself. And then look at the church around you and notice in the membership of the church that most of the people who are here are pretty much nobodies before the world and were nobodies before God called you unto himself. That's a reality to consider, and it's a reality to inform. And he goes on and spells it out. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. There are not many wise in the membership of the church, that is, worldly wise, intellectual. Now, he says not many, he doesn't say none. You'll find in most congregations some people who are intellectual, who are well-educated, who do have what we would call today an above-average IQ, and some exceedingly above-average, but not many, not many. The majority of those in the church are just average people when it comes to wisdom, particularly in the area of worldly wisdom. Nope, not many wise. Well, what else? Not many mighty. That refers to people of prominence, of influence, people who are well-connected in the community. Again, he doesn't say, not any. It's interesting as you go through the New Testament, Gospels and Acts and even Epistles, and take note of the people whom God used many times to provide help to the church, and you find that there were some who were prominent, influential, apparently well-connected, wealthy. But they are few, not many, not many noble. What does that mean? Not many well-born, not many who are born into the upper class. In America, we don't have nobility. We don't have a class of nobles like was common in Europe, the Europe that our ancestors fled from in order to come to a place where they could create a society where there would be no classes, no nobility based upon birth. You were born into a noble family. Your father is a duke and so forth. And that makes you automatically an important person in this nation. You are just born that way. You're born, as we say, with a silver spoon in your mouth. Well, in America, we tried to create a classless society, but we haven't succeeded, have we? We may not have dukes, and nobility, blue bloods, but we still have upper class and middle class and lower class, and in every town, every society, every location, it doesn't take you long after you have lived in that community. Of course, many of you are still living in the community that you grew up in, so you're well acquainted with your community, and other people have moved into a community that you were unfamiliar with, but it didn't take long after you got there till you began to figure out who are the well-connected people here, who are the well-born, who are the ones who have been born into wealthy families, or who are the ones who have been able to move into the upper class by accumulating wealth of one kind or another, and now they are the noble people of this community. Nobody calls them Duke or Sir, but they are. Everybody knows that so-and-so is a prominent person. So-and-so is a very important member of this community. And don't you forget it. You need to treat them accordingly. But, and here's what Paul is telling us, the church doesn't have a lot of those kinds of people. A few. God always puts enough people who are of the intelligentsia, of the prominent, the influential, the well-connected, enough of the people who are well-born, who are members of the upper class. God will always have just enough of those in the church to accomplish what God intends for the church to accomplish. Sometimes it takes people like that. In the early church, when they didn't have any church buildings, and didn't really for the first couple of centuries, they met in homes. If the church had any size at all, if it grew even to a few dozen people, it would take a pretty wealthy man's home in order to provide a large enough location for the church to meet. And in every community, there seemed to be somebody like that who had come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, who had been called. Not many called. See your call, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but yes, there are a few. God always has enough to accomplish what is needed for His church, and God always has enough so that there is a witness in every segment of society. If God didn't have any wise, then there wouldn't be any witness in the halls of academia, in the places of worldly wisdom, but amazingly, there are always a few. If God didn't have any mighty, any prominent, any influential, any well-connected people who were Christians, then there wouldn't be anybody in that upper echelon of society to bear witness for Christ. If there weren't any who were well-born, any who were members of the upper class, then there would be no living witness for Christ in those areas of society. But it seems like God, in His wisdom, always puts a few of every class in the church, but the vast majority are just ordinary, everyday people. They're not the shakers and movers of society. Imagine that. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.